Fusion Band. Oh, are we on now, Linwood? Thank you, Oxygen Band, for leading us in worship today. Great job. Talented young people and talented older people in there too. Very talented young people following in the footsteps of their parents. So appreciate that. Love seeing that. And thank you, Becky, for playing so beautifully our communion time. We are a church, if you're visiting with us, we are a church that believes that this is God's Word. That it always was and always will be God's Word. And that in it we find the parameters, the boundaries. And we will continue to hold this as God's Word, hold it in high regard, even though it may seem old-fashioned. It's not politically correct. Doesn't fit into the culture. But regardless of that, we will hold this word in high regard. For it comes from our Creator God who instructs us. And you are instructed to test everything that I would say from this book. If I need to be corrected, please correct me. Because this is the standard. This is where we find our instruction. So if you have your Bibles with you today, turn with me to Luke 23. Luke 23, beginning with verse 32. So just reverse that. Luke 23, 32. Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching, but the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the Christ, if you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for sharing it with us, your desires for us. Thank you for rescuing us through Jesus. Speak to our hearts and minds today. May we be open to you and your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Some of the final words of Jesus on the cross. And in this series, we are nearing the final phrases. As we thank God for that Friday, we see Jesus hanging on the cross, looking to the thief and saying, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." Now, when you think of paradise, what is paradise for you? On this earth, what would be paradise for you? Maybe it's a tropical island somewhere. Maybe it's some place you have visited. Some place in the Caribbean with blue, clear waters. Or maybe Hawaii is paradise for you. You've been there and maybe a special place. Maybe for you it's a mountain chalet with a stream rustling nearby, and you just sit back and enjoy the rustling waters and the sounds of the birds. Maybe paradise for you is just sitting on your porch, drinking lemonade or sweet tea. Well, this word paradise comes from the Persians, whose kings created beautiful gardens. These gardens were considered a place of paradise. These gardens would have a rustling stream. Many plants filled the garden, and sometimes exotic animals that were not normal for that location. And if someone was being honored or had done something gallant or brave, they would be honored by being invited to visit the king's garden, where they would enjoy the paradise of the garden, maybe even resembling the Garden of Eden, a place where God met with Adam in the cool of the evening. Paradise. An inheritance that Jesus granted to one of the thieves on the cross. Have you ever received an inheritance? Some of you have. There were two guys, old friends that ran into each other. One had this downcast look on his face and sad. And his friend said, "Well, what's wrong? I can tell something's wrong." He said, "Well, 3 weeks ago, my uncle passed away and he left me $40,000. He said, "Wow, well, that's a lot of money." He said, "Yeah, but 2 weeks ago, a cousin I didn't even know passed away and he left me $85,000. So, wow, that sounds like a blessing." He said, "Well, yeah, but last week, my great aunt passed away and left me nearly $250,000. He said, "Wow, that is a lot of money. You must be sad because you lost these family members." He said, "No. This week, nothing." Some of us just want more. It's just not enough. There were two guys living just outside of Budapest, Giza and Zlat Pilati. Giza and Zlat were very poor. They were homeless. They found a place to live in a cave. They would often leave that cave and find scrap metal that they could take and sell, or some other items to sell to make money so they could buy food. They just scrimped and scraped and lived a very meager, poor, destitute life. After some time, some charity workers tracked them down and notified them that they received an inheritance from their maternal grandmother, an estate, a portion of an estate that was worth $6.6 billion. And if they wanted, these two guys could leave the cave and move into a castle. So here these guys, very similar to the thief on the cross, who received an inheritance. They moved from a cave to a castle. The thief moved from a cell to a cross, from the cross to paradise. He went from being a criminal to a joint heir with Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "Today, not at the end of time, not in a few thousand years, but today, you will be with me in paradise." And in this case, the benefactor gave the inheritance while he was still living. Someone once said, "You ought to give some of it away while you're still living. Don't wait to give it away after you're dead. Then you can't enjoy the gift of giving. You can't enjoy seeing their faces and the recipients the joy that you can bring to them. Becky has a ring that her grandmother gave to her before she passed away. She gave some things away because she said, I want to enjoy being able to give these away. I want to know that you have received it with grace. And here in this case, the benefactor, Jesus, granted salvation, granted paradise, granted the inheritance before his death. Now, did he have the authority to do that? This was a criminal. He was a sinner. Did he have the authority to grant him forgiveness? Well, let's look at Matthew 9. Matthew 9, the first verse, first eight verses, and getting into a boat, he crossed over and came to his own city. And behold, some people brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, my son, your sins are forgiven. Now, this was a big deal. This was a huge deal to have sins forgiven because they would have understood the price of sin under the old law, the old covenant, the blood sacrifices that were continually brought, the temple worship. They understood the price and the cost of sin. And to have that debt forgiven is a big deal. And behold, some of the scribes said to themselves, this man is blaspheming. Only God can grant the forgiveness of sins. But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or to say, rise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he then said to the paralytic, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and went home. When the crowd saw it, they were afraid, and they glorified God who had given such authority to men. So Jesus granted the ability to walk. This man who had been paralyzed gave him the ability to walk to show them that he had the authority to provide the forgiveness of sins. But what about this thief? He wasn't baptized. Didn't Jesus in Matthew 28, this is after the resurrection, before he ascended into heaven, instruct them to go into all the world and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit? And then didn't Peter, who was there and listened to Jesus on the day of Pentecost in Acts 2, preach the first message about Jesus? He was prophesied in the Old Testament. He was the Son of God. He performed miracles, wonders, and signs. He was nailed to a cross. He raised from the dead. We are eyewitnesses of that fact. You were the ones that crucified him. And they said, wow. They believed the message of Peter and said, what do we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And 3,000 said, okay, amen. And all through the book of Acts, that's what they preached. Now, I'm naive and I'm simple. And I approach the scriptures that way, that I'm pretty simple. If Jesus said, go make disciples of all nations and baptize them, then I think we ought to baptize them. If Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, then I think we should repent. We should be immersed. You see, this Greek word baptizo in the literal language means to immerse. In every baptism, all through the book of Acts, we read about those who believed and were baptized. Every baptism was preceded with faith and was by immersion. Anything that's changed has been changed later on. So why wasn't the thief baptized then? Jesus was even baptized. It was John's baptism. It was a little different. We can find that in Acts. Those that only understood John's baptism were taught about the baptism and the receiving of the Holy Spirit. But what about this thief? Well, there are three things to keep in mind. One, Jesus had not yet commanded it. That was after the resurrection, before he ascended into heaven. And second, Jesus had the power on earth and the authority to grant the forgiveness of sins, to deliver him into paradise. And third, the new covenant, the new will and testament was not yet in effect. He died under the old covenant, though just as you and I find salvation, he found salvation in Jesus. John 14:6, we find Jesus saying that I am the way, and I am the truth, and I am the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now that's either true or it's not. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. If you accept that, you can't accept anything else. You can't accept that Jesus is the way, Jesus is the truth, Jesus is the only way to the Father, and at the same time say, well, there are multiple ways to the Father. There are multiple ways to heaven. There are multiple ways to God the Creator. Because it contradicts what Jesus said. And if truth is truth, anything that contradicts it cannot be true. If that is true and this is true, then it doesn't add up. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Now recently I referred to, I think it was 2 weeks ago, the Armenian earthquake around 1988-89 when tens of thousands were killed in a matter of 4 minutes. A terrible earthquake. And there was a father who remembered the words that he had spoken to his son. Many times he said, son, always remember, no matter what, I am here for you. And those words echoed in his mind as he ran to the elementary school where his son was in school. And now a school, just as many buildings throughout Armenia, were left to piles of rubble. And so was this building, the elementary school building. It was gone. And that father, he rushed there. And he went to the location where he knew his son's classroom was. And he started lifting boulders, started lifting bricks, started lifting rock, started lifting debris, trying to get to his son. Remembering, I told him no matter what, I would always be there for him. Some of the other parents were there after hours upon hours, told him it's just too late. They're gone. A police officer tried to stop him. Said, it's futile. They're gone. He said, no. And not 8 hours, not 16 hours, not 24 hours, but 38 hours, his hands were bloodied and beaten. He was exhausted, but he didn't give up till he pulled back that last stone. And he heard his son as he called out, Armand! Armand! And he heard, Dad! Dad, I'm okay! I told all the kids that you said no matter what, you would be there for me. And I told them you would come and they too would be saved. And we have a Heavenly Father who says, no matter what the cost, I'm there for you. No matter what, I will always be there for you. And on that Friday, Jesus was there for the thief. In Matthew 27, it tells us when they were all placed on the crosses, and they were there 6 hours. When they were all placed on the crosses, Matthew 27 says that the two thieves also joined in hurling insults upon Jesus. And by the end of those 6 hours, one of them was bitter, but one of them was better. In those 6 hours, he discovered this man's innocent. In those 6 hours, he discovered this man is filled with grace and love. In those 6 hours, he discovered this is the King of the Jews. In those 6 hours, he discovered this is the Son of God. And he said, not save me. He said, remember me. And Jesus did more than remember him. He said, today, you're coming with me to paradise. Wow. Today, for you and me, salvation comes through the same one, Jesus. He provides an inheritance. He is the author and perfecter of the will and testament, the covenant, the new covenant. And with the will in place, let's consider the conditions of the will. Hebrews 9, 16 through 18. For where a will is involved, the death of the one who made it must be established. For a will takes effect only at death, since it is not in force as long as the one who made it is alive. Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood. So in the conditions of the will, there first had to be a death. And in this case, there had to be a blood sacrifice. And Jesus both provided the death and the blood sacrifice. So the new covenant, the new testament, the new will had to be put in effect by the death of the one providing the inheritance, Jesus. Another condition, Mark 16:16, Jesus, Mark's recording of the account of Jesus before he ascended into heaven, giving his commission. He said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So a condition of the will is to believe, to have faith, that Jesus is the Son of God. Mark 16, Matthew 28, same record of that great commission. Jesus before he ascended. Peter in Acts 2, the first gospel message preached after Jesus ascended. The very first message. As I mentioned, Peter told them who Jesus was. And when they said, what do we do? He said, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So another condition of the will is that we repent. And repentance is giving our life to Jesus. Repentance is saying, I'm changing my direction. Repentance is saying, I'm changing my values, my priorities, my decisions. I'm changing where I spend my resources, where I spend my time. I'm giving it all to Him. That's repentance. I'm leaving this life of sin. And there are times when we fall and we have to repent again and we have to repent. Repentance is ongoing. Faith is ongoing. Another condition, when Peter said repent, they believed, they repented, they were baptized. They were buried in water. And Romans 6 says it's like the burial of Jesus. When we come up out of the water, it's like the resurrection of Jesus. Romans 10 tells us another condition of the will is to confess Jesus as Lord. And that's something that we must continually do. Because Jesus said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father. So some of this is ongoing. Repentance is ongoing. Faith is ongoing. Confession is ongoing. In Acts 8, Philip preached to the eunuch who was reading in Isaiah and said, who's he talking about? And he began with that passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. And it was the eunuch who said, well, I believe that. I want to follow him. Here's water. Why can't I be baptized? In the older or the newer versions of the Bible, verse 37 is not in there. It's in a footnote at the bottom. Because a lot of the manuscripts that had been found over the years didn't include verse 37, but it was written in the margins by the scribes as this is pretty well understood. That if you look at Acts 8, 37 in your Bible, if you have an NIV, even the ESV, it's down in the small print at the bottom, says, Philip said, well, if you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and Philip buried him in a watery grave of baptism. He baptized him. He immersed him. Now, there's nothing in the water that saves us. The act of baptism doesn't save. We are saved by grace through faith. It's a faith that says, I believe you are the Son of God. It's a faith that says, I'm going to confess you as Lord. It's a faith that says, I'm going to call upon you for salvation. It's a faith that says, if you want me to be baptized, I'll be baptized. Whatever you ask me to do, I'm willing. And it's the faith through which God saves us by the power of the cross and the blood of Jesus. Fred Craddock, Dr. Fred Craddock and his wife traveled from Oklahoma to Gatlinburg, Tennessee. I know some of you have been there. To Gatlinburg, Tennessee, they went there for a vacation. And one morning they found this small little restaurant and they sat down and I've shared this with you before, but I know not everybody has heard or remembered this story. They sat down at the table, little table, and they noticed a white-haired old gentleman going from table to table visiting people. And Fred Craddock leaned over to his wife and said, I hope he doesn't come to our table. But sure enough, after a few minutes, he came to their table and said, welcome to Gatlinburg. Where are you from? He said, we're from Oklahoma. He said, really? I've heard a lot of good things about Oklahoma, but I've never been there. He said, I'm Ben Hooper. Welcome. What do you do for a living? He said, well, I teach at the graduate seminary of Phillips University. I teach homiletics. He said, oh, you teach preachers how to preach, do you? Well, I've got a preacher story for you. And he pulled up a chair and he sat down and Fred looked at his wife like, oh, here we go again, another one of these preacher stories. He said, when I was born, my mother wasn't married. And that made it rough for me in my little town, just over the mountain from here. Said, when I was a kid in school, I was made fun of. I was laughed at and mocked. And at lunchtime, I would go off and find a place by myself just to get away from all the jeering that I received. But he said, it was especially hard on a Saturday afternoon when we'd go to town and people would look at me like, whose boy are you? And he said the same thing at church. I avoided the preachers we had at our church, but there was one new preacher that came to our church. And I always tried to get in late and sneak out early, but this one Sunday I got trapped and I couldn't get out. And I went by the preacher, tried to sneak by, and he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, well, hello there, son. Whose boy are you? He said, my heart sank. He must have seen it on my face because he said, ah, I see the resemblance. You're God's child. Go and claim your inheritance. It's a great one. He said, I was 12 years old and those words were the best words I've ever heard in my life, and it changed my life. He said, you go and tell your students that even 12-year-olds might hear something that they're saying and it could change their life. He said, enjoy your vacation. And he got up and walked away. And the more he thought about it, Dr. Fred Craddock was originally from Tennessee. And he started remembering back to his history lessons in school when he was a kid. That it was a big deal at the time that two of the governors of Tennessee had mothers that were born out of wedlock. And one of those governors was Ben Hooper. And he realized, that's the former governor that we just met. What a great inheritance that has been set aside for us. For those who are in Christ, sons and daughters, joint heirs with Jesus. Have you claimed that inheritance? Have you held on for dear life to the one who grants life as your Savior? Heavenly Father, thank you for loving us so much that you would rather die for us than live without us. We're thankful for Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the one who can grant a forgiveness of sins, the one who provided a way for us to have forgiveness of sins before he left this earth. Thank you for the new will and testament, a covenant of grace, a covenant of love, a covenant of mercy. And Father, if there is one here today who has not claimed that inheritance, I pray that through the Holy Spirit you would move them to step out and say, I believe. Jesus is the Son of God. I'm calling upon Him to save me. And I'm ready to be buried with Him in a watery grave of baptism, buried with Christ, raised into new life. Thank you for the way, the truth, and the life. For Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.